How's everybody doing? Did you have a good week? So there's this certain event that's coming up this week. Anybody know what that is? Somebody said, what is it? Valentine's Day. All the ladies said amen, right? And all the men said, oh, thanks for a reminder, Pastor. Right? Men, you've been warned. There are no excuses. There are none. In my household, unfortunately, my father, he just didn't get the gift thing. Like, he just didn't get it. And most birthdays, most holidays, most whatever days were days that went unnoticed, right? And if you're one of those guys, bad plan. That's a bad plan, okay? Can we just change that? You can change that right now. You can just say, you know what? We're going to do something different this week, babe, all right? So a new plan this week, all right? So anyway, as I was thinking just kind of a little bit about Valentine's Day, I was thinking about the reality of what it is and how we spend our time thinking about that special person in our lives and somebody that we've chosen to place our affection on, right? Somebody that we've chosen to place our affection. Do you remember back in grade school when you were a little kid? Maybe I'm going to show my age here, but we used to have to bring a Valentine to every kid. Did anybody have to do that? And you really didn't care about 29 of the 30. You only cared about one of them. And you were praying and hoping then that one sent you something in your little Valentine that was a little more special than the other 29 sent you, right? Are you tracking with me? So what that meant is they had placed their affection on you, and you were lucky if you got this one that said, be mine. And you were a little bit more lucky if you got one that said, kiss me. Right? And so, you know, there's this idea of choosing to place affection on somebody that was special. So this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to talk about the reality of how we've learned over the last several weeks how God placed his affection upon us before the foundation of the world. He chose us. He caused us to be born again. He's given us a living hope. He's given us an inheritance that's imperishable and undefiled. And he's causing us now to turn around and reverse that affection that has been displayed towards us. And we're going to now look at what it means to give our affection back to God. Amen? So, in other words, as we walk through this text this morning, we're back to third grade, okay? We're back to third grade, and it's Valentine's Day, and you've received your Valentine that says, be mine, and you are now responsible to respond. That's where we're going to go this morning. A couple great commands. One command that's going to challenge us to love one another, and another command that's going to challenge us to long for the pure milk of the Word of God. Before we do, let us pray. Father God, we gather this morning with grateful hearts, grateful for our salvation in Christ, recognizing that there's nothing special or unique about us that would ever attract your love, and then, honest God, everything within us that repels it. And yet you, in your sovereign plan, placed your affection upon us. And God, we want to do the same today. We want to respond by placing our affection on those in whom you love because you've commanded us to do so. And we want to respond, God, by placing our longing on your word because you've commanded us to do so. And so, God, would you show us that in your word today? Would you create heart change? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and open them up to 1 Peter. I'm still getting a little bit of something up here. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verse 22 to start with. And if you would, just out of respect for the Word of God, why don't you stand with me? We're going to read through chapter 2, verse 3. But he says this, he says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Have a seat. Notice he starts out right in the beginning and he's like, hey, listen, if you have purified your souls by an obedience to the truth, that's just a little bit confusing sometimes when you think about that. And you're just looking at what he's saying here. If you have purified yourself by obedience to the truth, I actually like the ESV. If you have an ESV, I like the reading in the text on this verse a little bit better. But here's what he's saying in the beginning of verse 22. What he's saying is simply this. In obedience, by faith, by believing in the truth, you have therefore purified your souls. We know that we can't purify ourselves, right? I mean, there's no possible chance that we could cleanse ourselves. And we've just sung all about the cross. And we sung all about the grace of God. And that's in whom we have purification of sins. Amen? And so certainly we're not seeing something here that we've done. It's all of God. And I think what he's really saying, and truthfully what Peter's trying to get after, is the fact that in him, in believing in his truth, we have purified our souls. And since in obedience or submission or by faith, we have believed in the truth. Amazing truth. We look back to verse 8. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you not see him now, but believe in him. What? You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Why? Because it says, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, what? The salvation of your souls. And so all of God, all by his truth, and we've been purified. We've been converted by faith. We've been converted by his spirit. We've been converted by submitting to his truth. And converted by faith, converted to love. That's what we're looking at today. We've been converted by faith, but we've been converted to love. Jesus was asked the question, what is the foremost commandment? Remember? What did he say? He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, strength, soul, mind, all, you know, just list all that stuff, right? And then he said, the second was to love your neighbor as yourself. Two things, right? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we come to our first point this morning. I will choose to love like I am born again. I will choose to love like I'm born again. Notice he says that they have purified their souls for what? It says, for a sincere love of the brethren. A sincere love of the brethren. So who are we to love? The brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? He's challenging us this morning. You have been purified by obedience to the truth for a sincere love of the brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, does that negate our responsibility to love the lost? Absolutely not. Not at all. God has called us to have a heart for the lost and to preach the gospel to the lost. And we, you know, many of you would say that there's an evidence that is produced in a child of God that is marked by the reality that they have a love for the lost. And here at Harvest, one of our four pillars is that we would be bold in preaching the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we're all about preaching the gospel to the lost. We're all about exemplifying that kind of love. But that is not what is being spoken of here. The love that's being spoken of here by Peter is one of brotherly love. It's a fellowship love. It is a loving of the brethren. And then in doing so, we show other people that we are different. You see, we have the opportunity, we have been called to show the invisible God by the visibility of our love for one another when others look at how we interact with one another. In other words, here's where I'm going with that, church. I would love it if the people of Winter Garden would say, oh, look at the people of Harvest. They are the Lord's peeps, right? That means people. I'm just trying to be hip, okay? I'm trying to hang with the young crowd in here. All right? It would be really cool and special if the people around us in Winter Garden would say, oh, the people of Harvest, look at how they love one another. Look how they express that love. Look what he says. He says, how are we to love? Sincerely. With a sincere love, he says. That means a genuine, a real love. Look, we don't have time to be fake. Look, listen. When you walk into this church, and maybe it was the first time today, I hope and pray that you felt loved. You felt welcomed. Because God is calling us to love the brethren. He is calling us to love one another with His grace, with His love, because we have received a sincere love ourselves. Amen? It's interesting, the word there, the first word love here, used in verse 22, is the Greek word philadelphia. It's this brotherly love. It's this coming alongside of. It's a meta love. It's coming alongside one another and caring for one another's needs. But here we come now to the real commandment in the text here in these few verses. The real commandment in verse 22 starts here. It says this, fervently love one another from the heart. Fervently love one another from the heart. Since then, or because you've been purified, because in obedience to the truth, because of your belief in the truth, the gospel of your salvation, now listen up. Fervently love one another from a pure heart. Fervently love one another. What does it mean to fervently love? Well, a couple things that it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we come into church and we stand around and we wait for others to love us. Like, I can't tell you how disappointing it is when somebody leaves the church and you say, well, what happened? Well, I didn't feel loved. Well, did you reach out to anybody? No. But nobody came to me. Listen, believers, we have a responsibility to fervently love. Don't wait for somebody else to love you. You go love them. That's what we're called to do. There's a second thing that sometimes we wait for the church. We wait for the church to come up with some kind of program to go love this certain community of people in our body. Are you kidding me? The church needs less programs and it needs more people who are about the process of what God is calling us to in faithfulness, and that is to love others. I don't need to start a program to go love this group. We got a command to do it, all right? So that's our charge. And yet others would say, well, I'm really too busy to love, and I really just came to church because I just wanted to absorb everything that the church would give me today, and therefore I didn't need to do anything on my own. I just wanted to come and just sit and be a consumer. That's not love either. You know, the word here, it's an interesting word, fervently, earnestly, in some of the translations. It means that you are stretching and straining, and you're going as far as you possibly can. Back in the day when Walter Payton was around, right, he used to get down to the goal line, and he would get up in the air, and he would stick the ball as far as he could to get over the pile. And we don't see that anymore, right, because nobody can jump like the Sweetness did. Amen. All right? But the good news is he loved the Lord, so we'll see him again one day. But fervently, it means straining. It means stretching. It means to try to get as far as you can with your love for one another. Guess what? When we do that, it's going to hurt a little bit. And when you're stretching a muscle, it hurts. Like if I'm standing here and I'm going down, I'm going to try to stretch. You know, that hurts. It hurts, but there's good things that come from that, right? Like we're stretching a muscle, we're expanding it to strengthen and to help it be more elastic. And at my age, it's harder. But it happens, right? We're stretching. You know, it's going to cost us something to love people, isn't it? It's going to cost us. It's going to require a sacrifice. It's going to require from us service. It's going to require selflessness. And you and I aren't going to just all of a sudden just love everybody in this room with the love that God had for us. It's not going to be easy for us to do that. But that's the whole point of the word. The word here, fervently, doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It means it's going to stretch you. It's going to challenge you. It's going to strain you. It's going to be something that's going to take you an effort to do. Because it's a choice to love. Choice. That's what love is, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you just flip a couple pages over here, in verse 8, he says this, above all, keep fervent. We see our word again, this idea of stretching. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Why? Why, Peter? Because love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers a multitude of sin. Well, what does it mean? When I'm stretching in my fervency to love one another, it means at times I got to forgive them. At times I have to forgive. You know, forgiveness is hard. Three rules I want to give you real quick to forgiveness, okay? Jot these down. The first one is this. When you offer forgiveness to somebody, you do not bring that up ever again to that person. You're forgiving them. You're not ever going to bring that up again. Now, husbands, wives, you're going to hear a lot about that on February 25th from Kristen and David. They're going to talk a little bit about that idea of forgiveness and how that affects your marriage. And sometimes we have this bad habit of reminding them of things that we forgave them of a long time ago. Now, I don't do that because I just can't remember. All right? Yeah, praise God for the fact that I can't remember. But sometimes people do that, right? I mean, I come to relationships sometimes and I'm sitting down with people and we're talking to them and they say, well, they just keep bringing up the fact that I did this. But they forgave me 7 years ago. Really? That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness forgets. God's not bringing up your sin to you continually after you've confessed, acknowledged it before Him, and repented before Him, and been cleansed of that sin. God's not reminding you of that. You know who is? The enemy is. The enemy would love to make you miserable over the fact that God's already cleared you from it. When you repent of your sins, you're free from that sin in God's eyes. Listen, it has to happen that way with us too. So we're not going to bring it up. It's our second rule. We're not going to bring it up to ourselves. When I forgive somebody, I'm not going to continually remind myself of the fact that they wronged me. You want to know why? Because it creates a bitterness in my spirit. And guess what? Bitterness destroys you. You get bitter. The psalmist says in Psalm 73, he says that bitterness leads to senselessness. You want to get senseless? Become bitter. And all of a sudden, you'll be like, I don't know how I got so bad in my thinking. Well, it happened 9 months ago when you would not forgive, and you just continued to get bitter. And now your thinking stinks. Third rule for forgiveness is this. First one is what? I don't bring it up against the person I've forgiven. Second one is I don't bring it up to myself. Third one is this. I don't bring it up to others. This is where it gets really bad. Right? So in this situation, somebody's wronged you. And before they even have a chance to come and repent of that wrong and to make that right and to reconcile with you, you've already gone to 7 other people and told them that person did that. Listen. The Bible says if you have a problem with something that somebody has done to you, it doesn't say to go to 7 others and tell them. What's it say to do? Go to them. Go to them and get it right with a spirit of humility. That's what we're supposed to do. fervently love one another requires forgiveness. Forgiveness requires us not bringing it up to the person, not bringing it up to ourselves, not bringing it up with others. And when it's been resolved and we're moving on. How would a fervent love affect just this room if we had it for one another? How's it being expressed in our church right now? How's it being expressed in our community? You know, last week I was so encouraged. Last week I challenged you all and I said, hey, listen, part of what we do here takes place in this room because we have others who are self-sacrificing in the rooms over here to care for your children so that you can be fed the Word of God and grow. And there's opportunities for you all to get involved in that. And many of you took up that challenge, and I would just say thank you. Thank you for that. Here's what I would say about that. That is a blessing. That provides the opportunity for all of you to sit in here this morning. And if you haven't done that, that's a blessing that you're missing. And it's not just I'm going to go over here and I'm going to be I'm going to babysit. No, no, no. I don't care what age group you're working with. If you're holding a six-month-old baby, I'm asking you, hold that baby and pray for that baby. Pray that God would raise that child up in his statutes and arrest him with his truth at a young age so that they might know his truth and walk in his ways and obey his truth and lead others to do the same. That's what we want you to pray for those little ones when you're serving them. You're not over there just because that's a miserable job and I got to do this. It's an obligation. No, 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 no. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to be used by the Lord to bless the people here and to bless that person you're serving. So thank you. So many of you reached out and said, I want to be part of that. And thank you, thank you, thank you. There's other opportunities. You can sign up again. The more people, the less times we have to serve. But thank you for those that did. You know, there's an interesting word here, this word for love. He says, fervently, this stretching, this, you know, this agony, he says, love, fervently love. The word love here is a different word. It's not Philadelphia like the first love we see. It's agape love. It's agape love. It's the love of the will. It's a choice love. You're choosing to do it. You're making a choice. And how are we doing it? Look what he says. He says, love one another from the heart. The ESV actually says from a pure heart. The idea is that it's the motive in which we love. The idea is that because we've been loved, we're going to turn around and love others from a pure heart, with a pure motive. Not because we think we're going to, in doing so, receive some kind of favor from that person or from God or earn some kind of favor from God in doing so. If that's your motive in helping or doing this or that and loving, don't love. Love because you've been loved. Love because you've been commanded to love. And love fervently and make a choice to do so. Remember, say, I choose to love. This is our choice. I will choose to love like I'm born again. I will choose agape. I will choose. Somewhat of a prerequisite, isn't it? That we're born again, though. Look it on. He says in verse 23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. Stop there for a second. If we're going to love with a supernatural love, then what has to happen in our lives first? We have to be born again. The Bible's saying, listen, in order for you to be able to exemplify this supernatural love, you have to be born again. I must be born again. How? What's he say? Through the living and abiding Word of God. The imperishable seed. You remember the parable of the sower? The sower went out to sow and the sower threw seeds, right? And what were those seeds? Those seeds were the Word of God. And depending on the kind of soil that those seeds fell on, those seeds either grew up and became fruitful or those seeds were eventually choked out, knocked out, spit out, grabbed by crows, whatever, and produced nothing. And so here's the deal, church. If we're going to love one another, we have to be born again. That seed, that Word of God, that imperishable seed has to land in fertile soil and grow and produce the fruit of love. The fruit of love. It's all what God is calling us to. It's the purpose of our salvation is that we might love. Before Christ, our fruit was what? It was kind of nasty. It was perishable. It sat on the doorstep too long in 95 degrees weather. It was nasty. But after Christ, we're able to love supernaturally with imperishable type fruit. Why? Because we've received an inheritance which is imperishable. We've been redeemed by that which was imperishable. And we now are told that we are to have been born again by the imperishable seed. See, the seed of conversion must bear fruit of love. Did you hear that? The seed of conversion must bear fruit of love. And so my question to you this morning is, are you fruitful today? Are you being fruitful for the Lord? I have to be born again to do that. So I have to have this supernatural love. And so maybe this morning, maybe you're here. Maybe you've never been in a situation where you have been confronted with the fact that you're a sinner. See, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all. You don't escape that all. That's you too. That's me. That's every one of us in this room. You are born, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, as children who are by nature children of wrath. You're born with sin. You don't escape it. We're all born to sin. But here's the good news, right? Here's the good news. We have a God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, and it says this, is if we acknowledge our sin before him, if we confess our sin and repent of our sin, then he is faithful and just to forgive us. And it says, if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says, you too can be saved. And guess what? When you get saved, guess what you have? You've got supernatural love, and you're ready to go love one another. That's what it's about. That's what he's saying here. He's saying if you've been born again by an imperishable seed, then you can fervently love one another. 1 John 5 says this. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Listen, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're born again. You're born of God. And if you are, then you love the Father, and he who calls us to love the child of the Father as well. And by this we know that we are the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. What is the commandment here? He's telling us to fervently love one another. Fervently love one another. Let's move on. Verse 24 says this, for all flesh is like grass, and it is glory like... And all its glory like the flowers of grass, and the grass withers and the flowers fall off. But the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. In other words, what he's reminding us here of our imperishable state. He's reminding us of the reality apart from the seed which is imperishable. I'm sorry, he's reminding us of our perishable state. Apart from the seed which is imperishable, we are perishable. He's saying all flesh is like grass. And guess what? The best of us, our best works, are the flowers of the grass. But what does he say? The grass withers and the flowers fall off. It's all rubbish. But the word brings life. Faith comes from hearing from what? The word of God. And the word brings life. And that life sprouts up within us through the seed of his word, and it's an imperishable life that creates supernatural love. And that's what we're talking about in this section right here. It's amazing to me how many people will attack the word of God. But here's the thing I want you to see, and this is the text that proves it. Remember a man named Richard Dawkins? He was a wicked, evil man. And he did everything he could in his life to tear down the word of God. He said things that were wicked against God's word. Can I tell you something? His grass withered. His flower has fallen off. And sadly, loved ones, sadly, his eternal state is pretty ugly. Because he was rejecting and trying to prove wrong who Jesus Christ was. And you know what he said? He said, if I'm wrong and I get to heaven and I see the Creator, I'll say, why didn't you just give me more information? I would have known it then. Really? Mr. Smart Guy? You had a lot of information. All you did is refute it. It's interesting. You know, I heard one person say it one time. They said the Bible always outlives its pallbearers. Think about that. The Bible always outlives its pallbearers. The truth of God's word, the gospel, is long going to continue long beyond those that are refuting against it. Because it's truth. It endures forever. There's a second point we want to look at this morning. It says, I will choose to live like I am born again. I will choose to live like I am born again. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, therefore, putting aside, stop there for a second. Therefore, putting aside. How are we to live if we're born again? We're to live in such a way where we put aside the sin in our lives, where we leave the sin behind. We rid ourselves of the sin in our lives by shredding the sin. Just shredding it. Shedding it. Getting it off of you. Taking it down. You ever had a dog that shed really bad? I mean, I had a dog once. His name was Drake. He was the dumbest dog you've ever seen in your life. He was beautiful. He was an Alaskan Siberian Husky. Beautiful dog, but he was stupid. One time Carla was standing there. He went up to Carla and said, right on her leg. That's dumb. She's not a tree, right? He was dumb. And you know what else? He shed like crazy. Big chunks of hair chunks would fall off in the home all over the place. Needless to say, we didn't have that dog very long. But here's the thing. It's a picture of what we're to do with our sin. We're to shed ourselves from sin. We're to get rid of it. We're to lose it. We're to be done with it. I don't want to go back to that. I'm done with it. I'm putting it aside. The term putting it aside literally means stripping off soiled garments. So how many of you men in here have something that you really like? You, as a kid especially, you always had that go-to shirt, right? You had that go-to shirt that you would go and you'd put on and that was your shirt. And you didn't care if you wore it 7 days in a row. And it was soiled, it was dirty, it wasn't clean, but that was your go-to. That's like, I want to wear that again. That's my favorite shirt. It's kind of like, you know, I have one of these kind of shirts, and this is an older shirt, right? This is kind of a go-to shirt. And I know it was a rough week a couple weeks ago, but that's all right. And this is kind of soiled, and it's kind of old, and I kind of like to put this on. But the scripture's telling me, you don't want to put that on. But still what happens, I'm kind of putting it on. And the scripture says, listen, that's soiled, that's dirty, that's ugly, that's keeping you from God's truth, that's enabling you not to walk in my ways. And you know what you need to do with that? You need to shed that. You need to get rid of that. You need to put it in a dumpster. You got to be done with that shirt. No more sin, no more sin. You get the picture? That's what he's saying. Put it aside. I'm done with that. I'm not going to that anymore. I don't want to live that way anymore. That controls my thinking in a way that dishonors the Lord. I'm done with it. Rid yourself of sin. Lose it. Hate the very thing that hates you. Think about that. Hate the very thing that hates you. Your sin hates you. Your sin is after you. Be done with it. What Peter is getting after when he's saying, put it aside. Put it aside. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, uses the same word. I think I have a slide on that one, Ephesians 4. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. You put it away. You're done with it. You rid yourself of it. You shed yourself from it. which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You rid yourself of it. The writer of Hebrews also uses the same word when he says, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. Why? Why? Because it's keeping us from doing what God is calling us to do. It's keeping us from that. Well, what kind of sins are we talking about, Pastor? How do I know which ones to lay aside? Well, let's look at a few of them. They're Christian sins. There's a list here. He gives us five. It says this, putting aside all malice. All malice. It's kind of a word that we don't use in our vocabulary very much. We don't walk around and say, dude, that was malice. No, but we do it all the time, don't we? Ill will towards another. Mean-spirited towards one another. Malicious. How about this one? Guile. I think of modern translations say deceit. Deceit. You know what that is? It's deliberately dishonest. Deliberately dishonest. It's deceiving others. Why? For your own personal gain. It's I don't like that person because that person is a little bit better off than I am, or they're better than I am at something, and so I'm going to deceive the people around them, and I'm going to tell them all kinds of bad things about that person because it makes me look better for my own personal gain. That's deceit. That's ugly. But Christians, we do it. We do it. There's another one. It's hypocrisy. In other words, you're different in public than you are in private. But you say, well, Pastor, you would hate me if you knew me. You would hate my sin. Yeah, I would, but you need to too. And guess what? If you knew me, you'd hate my sin. And I need to too. Because none of us are perfect. And I'm pretty sure, I'm pretty confident of the reality that if I were to get rid of the hypocrisy in my life and I was to repent of that, I would say, if God was okay with that, I'm probably okay with you too. Make sense? Not probably. I am okay with you too. We are okay with you. See the point? But we don't want to live in a hypocritical way, with a mask on Sunday morning and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we live of the world. There's a fourth one, envy. Very similar to deceit in some ways. Envy that is conceived evil towards another one, sometimes acted on against somebody else. Conceived evil towards another one. Why? Because they have something that you wish you did. To hatred to somebody who's better or better off. And there's a fifth thing that we do as a church, and people in the church do, is slander. An attempt to tear down somebody else primarily because we are envious of them. Slanderous. Can I tell you something? We know what that's like. And it's no fun. And the reality is this, church. God is not mocked. God will keep a record of our words towards his bride. And God is in control. And so we have to rid ourselves of these types of sins in our lives. And we can't go there. I know there's a pull when I'm wrong or when something happens. There's a pull to go dumpster diving again and pull my shirt out and put on that slanderous mentality. But I can't, because the Bible says no. He says to rid myself of that. Don't go back to it. Put it aside. Be done. Sometimes we need to ask ourselves, why are we not loving others the way that we should? Why are we not living the way that we should? Might I suggest to you this morning, church, maybe because we've been dumpster diving too often into that sin and we're failing to put it aside. We keep going back. heard somebody say this, God will not command us, will not command from us what he is not willing to work in us. God will not command from you what he is not willing to work in you. And so what is he wanting to work in us here? He's wanting to command us to put off these things because he's got a greater command. Verse 2, it says this, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. Why? Because he wants you to grow, that you may be, that you may grow in respect to salvation. You know, scriptures often has this principle, right? He says, I want you to put something off, and in replacement, I want you to put something on. It's kind of like we hear a lot about right now, right? Repeal and replace, right? We're going to repeal this sin, we're going to put it aside, and we're going to replace it with a longing for the truth, a longing for the Word of God. A longing for the Word, the same word there, long. We saw it earlier, a few weeks back, with the angels, and they longed to look at our salvation. The same word. It was this unbelievable truth of they're just anxiously aware and wanting more information, more truth. I'm longing for the word. Some of you know what longing is like. Some of you are longing for healing in your life. Maybe it's a physical healing. Maybe it's a broken relationship healing. Maybe you're trying to long for reconciliation. Some of you are longing for an adult child that's wandering, not repentive, living the ways of the world. Some of you, sadly, are longing for the love and affection that you once enjoyed from the person that you love. Longing. We understand longing a little bit, but I can't come up with a better illustration than Peter did. Obviously, it's the Word of God, right? So he says this, we are to long for the pure milk of the Word like a newborn babe. Like a newborn babe. I mean, all the moms get that, right? You understand that? I mean, babies are the most sweet, loving, quiet, gentle, submit. Look at that little sweetie right over there. She's out. But I'm telling you right now, when she's hungry, she's not out anymore, right? Because she's got a longing for the milk, a milk that causes her to grow. And they want it. And when they want it, they have to have it, and they'll let you know. Now here's the point, church. Here's the point. Why do we not have that same crying out for a longing for the milk, the pure milk of God's word? We were born with longings. We were born a child longing for milk. All we need to do now is turn that up, turn that volume up, that passion up, that craving up in your heart, that desire for God's truth, and long for it. Why? Because he wants us to grow. He wants us to change. And it's the word of God that changes lives. It's the word of God that transforms you and me. You don't care what I say up here, but we do care what the word of God says. Do you have this type of longing? Oh, God, help us. Help us to have a longing like a baby crying for milk. Help us, God, to have that continually through the day. You know, the scripture often speaks of milk in a negative sense, and it says, it talks about milk as that which we're supposed to be beyond. It's an elementary principle of the gospel truths, and we're going to move on to the meat. But that's not the illustration here. That's not the metaphor that he's speaking of here. Here it is the greatest illustration because it is the easiest for all of us to understand, the longing that a child has for that milk. My kids, unfortunately, they were colic and they were allergic to the cheap milk, right? And so we had to go buy this stuff in cans that's like liquid gold, and it costs 5 times the normal formula. It's a meat-based milk, and it's about 500 times the free milk, right? So, we would have to buy these cans, and you know they would go through it like crazy, and you're like, is it ever going to stop? It's a pursuit. It's a craving. It's a longing. Pure. Look, it says pure milk. It's not watered down in any way, shape, or form. Listen, listen, church. We want to preach God's word here at this church. At Harvest, we want to preach God's word. You don't care what I say. You're not interested in that. But what we want to know is what God is saying. We want to get into this book and allow this book to change our lives. And so we're going to do each week, we're going to try to get after it together. And here's my challenge to you. My challenge to you is come prepared. Come expectant. Come ready to receive his truth so that it will implant in your soil and be fertile and produce and grow. The pure milk. We're not looking for 2%. We're not looking for 1%. We're not looking for skim. For sure not skim. We're not watering down the truth here, okay? If bringing your Bible is an option to church, you got the wrong church. Right? We want to get into God's word. We want to open his Bible. We preach God's word so that we can grow. So we can grow with a child longing. The interesting thing is the child is always quenched. Always quenched by the milk. Always. Are we? When was the last time you got alone with this book? When was the last time you got alone with this book? And I'm sorry, I skipped my point. There's a third point here. It's I will choose to long like I'm born again. But when was the last time you got alone with this book and you longed for the pure milk of God's word for your life? And you sat with your cup of coffee and God's word, and you just got into it. You say, well, Pastor, I really don't know where to start. I'm going to tell you where to start. I want you to start right here in 1 Peter. And maybe for you, maybe over the course of the next couple weeks, maybe the thing to do is every day I'd like to read 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then when we move into chapter 3 eventually, I'll ask you to read chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And when we move into chapter 4, you can read 1, 2, 3, and 4. And guess what? Soon, you're going to start getting it. And it's going to start remembering it. And you're going to be thinking through it. And you're going to say, I love this book. And the thing about a longing is it doesn't go away. It goes back, and you want to go back for more. Why? Because look what he says in verse 3. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. You've been quenched. Now, there's a lot of things that I could say that I've tasted in my life that I want to go back for. And there's a lot of things that I've tasted in my life that I have no desire to ever, ever eat again. There was a bird on a stick in Egypt once. It was disgusting. But if you've ever been to a restaurant called Papacito's, they have this shrimp, big jumbo shrimp, and it's wrapped with bacon. It's slit down the middle. They put a jalapeno in there, and they season it up really nice, and they wrap it with bacon, and they put the butter all over it, and they put it on a skillet, and it is the most amazing thing. It's got cheese cut through in the middle. It's the most amazing thing you've ever tasted, and I long for Papacito's, and I so much so I called the owners and said, I've got some land in Orlando. Would you like to put one here? They said, no. We're very happy all over Texas, and we moved to Atlanta recently. And so every time I have a chance to go to the Master's Mission, which is in North Carolina, instead of flying to Asheville and driving an hour, I drive 10 hours so that I can drive right past Papacito's in Atlanta. True story. Am I right? How many times have we done that? Many, many times. Because I have a longing for it. And it's causing me to grow. Amen. Growth is good. This kind of growth is better than that kind of growth. Church. My heart is that you would grow in your love for God's truth. Because it's pure. And it's right. And it has all that we need for life and for godliness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth. And we pray now, God, that you would just have your way amongst us in this room for your glory. God, there's people in this room maybe who've never fully embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. Would you right now, God, in your spirit, cause their spirit to recognize their sinfulness, to acknowledge it before you and to confess and repent and to embrace your sacrifice on the cross. And then they can love with a supernatural love, the love that you've called us to this morning, God. And Father, would you, in your kindness, bring repentance into their situation so much that they would have tasted your truth this morning, God, and that we would long to return to your truth because we have tasted and it is good, as the psalmist says. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. God, you are good, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.